Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians here on our weekend services. And today we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. And would you pray with me? Father, we come before you right now in the name of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we just thank you for your incredible love for us, that you are the ultimate Father, and you love us so perfectly and unconditionally. And Lord, I pray today that we would catch your heart as we consider your word, that you would have your way here in this place. And I pray for every single dad that is here in our fellowship. I pray, God, that you would bless them. And Lord, that you would help each one of us to be men that honor you, men that bring you glory, men that lead our families well, that we might be all that you have called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, typically Mother's Day gets a lot more attention in our country than Father's Day. For instance, Mother's Day was instituted by the U.S. Congress in 1914 to always take place on the second Sunday of the month as a day to honor mothers. 58 years later, President Richard Nixon in 1972, to be exact, declared that the third Sunday in June would be dedicated to honor dads. It only took 58 years later for dads to get a little respect. A woman overheard a mother telling her son on a flight home from Denver. She says to him, "Now remember, run to dad first, then the dog." Sometimes even the dog gets a little more love, right, than dad does. Before cell phones, AT&T revealed that on Mother's Day, that phone calls home would reach an all-time high. Guess what day the most collect calls came on? Yeah, you got it, on Father's Day. On Mother's Day, we'll spend $162 million on cards and gifts. On Father's Day, $110 million, a $52 million difference. Now, I know some of you are thinking, yeah, but Pastor Rob, it's your mother who brings you into this world, which is true. But it's your father who can take you out of this world, right? How many of you heard that one? You know, your dad saying to you, "Hey, son, I might not have brought you into this world, but I can take you out." How many of you have said that to you? Yeah, okay. Now, I agree wholeheartedly that moms are special. And the ladies in our church, you're special. You make up the heart and the soul of Calvary Chapel of Vista. And I would hate to see what our church would look like if it was just a bunch of dudes. I think we would be in trouble, you know, without you ladies. But I will say this, as a pastor, to be honest, I always pay a lot more attention to Father's Day than Mother's Day, and here's why. Men are supposed to lead in the family. That's what God has called them to. Men are supposed to lead in the church. And if the men are right, the family's going to be right. If the men are right, the church is going to be right. If the men are right, there's a better chance for the community to be right. So every time Father's Day rolls around, I'm always praying really, really hard, "Lord, what do you want to say to the men at Calvary Chapel of Vista?" Well, this year, I didn't have to look very far. Because the passage that we are in, picking up where we left off in our study in Ephesians, is a perfect word, not just for the dads, but for all of us in the room today. Remember, we left off in verse 14 of chapter 5, where Paul has been continuing his discussion on the walk of the believer. This discussion began in chapter 4, verse 1, where he said that we were to have a walk, that to walk in a manner worthy of our calling or worthy of our identity. And remember, if you've been with us, we spent several months going through chapters 1 through 3, where Paul has been laying out the identity of the believer, who we are in Christ. And then when he gets to chapter 4, he says, now because of all of that, because of who you are in Jesus, because of the identity that you have in the Lord, walk in a manner that is worthy or that would weigh as much or that would be equal to that identity. And we saw where he told us that we were to walk in unity, that we were to walk different from when the way we walked when we were in the world, that we were to walk in love. And last week we talked about that we were to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And today we come to his exhortation for us to walk in wisdom. And this is important, not just for us who are dads, but for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We'll pick it up in verse 15. Follow along. As I read, Paul writes, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Everybody say circumspectly. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Pause right there and give me your attention. I want you to notice that Paul declares in verse 15 that we are to walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. That word circumspectly means carefully. It means with precision. It speaks of somebody who is given to detail in the way that they are going about their life. It's contrasted by what the writer of Proverbs wrote in Proverbs 14:16 when he said, "The way of the fool is reckless and careless." That's the opposite of circumspect. We're to walk circumspectly, detail, carefully, with precision. I want to share with you a time recently where I didn't walk circumspectly, where I walked very, very foolishly. It actually happened a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, I flew to El Salvador to do a pastors and leaders conference, and I travel internationally for ministry purposes and to speak at conferences a fair amount. And after August of this coming year, I will have been to, in the past year, 7 different countries for missions and speaking at various things like that. So I consider myself a seasoned traveler. So I flew into El Salvador a few weeks ago for this short trip. It was only going to be 3 days. It's only a 5-hour flight. It's like flying to the East Coast. And when I travel, I usually reduce what I normally would carry in my wallet. I cut it down to just 2 of my credit cards. I don't usually carry a debit card, and very seldom do I ever carry cash, even when I'm not traveling. And so, you know, I was ready. I had my 2 cards in my wallet. I was set. And you're thinking, okay, what's wrong with that? Well, what I discovered is to get into El Salvador, you have to pay $12 in cash to get through customs. I didn't know that. I don't have any cash in my wallet. I don't have my debit card with me, and I can't remember the pins on my credit cards because I never ever use my credit cards to get out cash at an ATM. So now I got to say, to be fair, I can't remember the last time that I had to pay cash to get into a country. You know, most places they take a credit card. And so here I am in this place, and they're telling me, sorry, you can't go through customs if you can't pay $12. And I'm trying to explain to them, well, there's somebody here. I'm here to do this conference. There's somebody here on the other side of that wall right there, you know, who's here to pick me up, and he can pay the $12. I'm sure that he can do that. And they asked me, well, do you know his name? I say, I didn't. I'm like, no, somebody's here to pick me up. I don't know who it is. There's going to be a sign that says Rob Salvato out there. They ask, do you know his number? No, I don't know his number. Do you know where you're staying? No. It's a hotel. They told me it was going to be a hotel. I don't know where I'm staying. And I said, somebody's picking me up. I don't have all the details. And now at this point, they're telling me, sorry, you can't go through. I'm like, are you serious? $12, you know? Come on. And I start calling everybody that I know who is already over there. I'm trying to get their phone. Nobody's picking up their phones. Nobody's answering. I'm emailing the people who sent me and invited me. You know, I'm emailing them. And nobody is responding at all. And by this time, you know, I try to call my credit card company and to get, you know, pins, and that won't go through. And I'm just, and by this time, about an hour goes by, and I'm sure the person who has come to pick me up has left. Like, they've thought Rob missed his flight, or we got the wrong information. And so now I'm thinking I'm going to be stranded in the airport in El Salvador. And El Salvador is a dangerous place. You don't want to be stranded in El Salvador for any reason. It's on one of the lists that the U.S. Embassy says, be careful about traveling there. In fact, when I parked my car in L.A. and was shuttling to the airport, the shuttle driver said, hey, where are you going? I said, I'm going to El Salvador. And he goes, oh, that's a bad place. He goes, I'm from there. They'll kill you for a good pair of shoes, you know? I'm like, great, you know? And so I'm in this place where I'm like, I'm just stuck. Now, on top of that, I find out later that one of the guys over there, instead of trying to call me, he calls Amy, my assistant, to let her know, hey, Rob's missing. And she wants to know, do you have his flight information? We want to make sure we have the right flight. Well, I didn't give it to her. She didn't have it. So Amy calls my wife. Don't be afraid, but Rob's missing. We want to know, do you have his flight information? And of course, I didn't give it to my wife either. It was a 3-day trip, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal. And on top of all of that, this is on Thursday, okay? On Tuesday at our staff meeting, Aaron Sabio, our high school pastor, asked this random question at our staff meeting. He said, if you die, is there any plan for finding a new pastor? Okay. So this is in Denise and Amaya's mind already, you know. As I'm going, like, we're praying, like, Lord, don't let the plane go down, you know, kind of a thing. So Rob's missing, can't find him. And so what happened? Well, I literally am going through the airport. I'm going to all the stores and going, can I buy something with my credit card and get cash back? I mean, I'm going everywhere that is in the airport. No, nobody will do that. So I finally find an American. And I walk up to him and I ask him, are you an American? And I tell him this crazy story to see if he'll let me borrow $12. And the story was just stupid enough that he gave me $12 and let me get through customs. And the guy that was supposed to pick me up was still waiting there, and everything turned out okay. But there's a great example. That was very, very foolish, careless, and reckless. And I learned my lesson. I will always carry cash. I will always give my flight information. And I will always make sure that I have my debit card. So there you have it. And you're thinking, Guy Rob, you're stupid. Well, Paul admonishes us to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And this is what I want us to consider today. What does it look like for us to walk in wisdom? I have 4 points, 3 that are from our text. The first one, though, is this, is to fear the Lord. You see, because in Proverbs chapter 10, or 9 verse 10, we're told the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now here's the question though. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Does it mean to be afraid of God? Does it mean that if you step out of line, God's just ready to whack you upside the head? Does it mean that if you do something that you shouldn't, God's going to make the brakes go out on your car? Listen, that's the Godfather that does that kind of thing. That's not the God who is your father, okay? He loves you. He's not going to do that. So what then does it mean to fear the Lord? The fear of the Lord speaks of a reverence. It speaks of a sense of awe. It speaks of a deep respect that when you think of God, that you realize that God is awesome in power, that God is awesome in his majesty, that the whole heaven is worshiping him and declaring his glory just constantly, not because he needs that, but just because that's who he is. There's no other response. It's realizing that God is holy, that the Bible declares that our God is a consuming fire, but he is a consuming fire, not to burn you up, but he's seeking to brighten you up. He wants to shine in and through your life. You see, although he is awesome and holy and majestic, God is constantly presenting this invitation for us to know him, to live in relationship with him, to draw near to him. But having the fear of the Lord is having a reverence of who it is that we're approaching. It's understanding that he's not the big guy in the sky, or he's not the man upstairs, as some, you know, like to refer to him, but this is the holy, awesome God. In some ways, and this is kind of a poor analogy because it doesn't really add up at all to his glory, but I think approaching God is sort of like approaching the ocean. You know, you have to understand that the ocean is amazing, it's awesome, it's beautiful. When you're looking at it, you see the sun coming down upon it, but the ocean can also kill you, especially a day, you know, when there's big waves. And so you have to approach that very, very carefully in order to enjoy the ocean. And in the same way, it's that having that same type of relationship and that reverence for the Lord. And so to walk in the fear of the Lord, really, it starts with the heart. It starts with walking carefully as it relates to my heart. It's my heart care as it relates to my relationship with God, that I realize who it is that I'm allowed to have this amazing relationship with. The writer of Proverbs said in Proverbs 4:23 that we should guard our hearts above all else, for it determines the course of your life. So the wise man, the wise woman is going to be one who is paying attention to his or her heart. That they're going to have a heart that is after God, a heart that is in love with God, a passion to know him and to live in this deepened relationship with him. And that passion is going to result in a heart that desperately wants to please him, because we understand how great he is and how wonderfully he loves us. And so it's a heart, it's a response that says, God, I just want to love you. I just want to serve you. So that's where walking in wisdom starts. It starts with this attitude to walk in the fear of the Lord. Number two, it means to redeem the time. And we see that here in our text. Paul says, redeeming the time. The idea behind redeeming the time means to make the most of our time. To make the most of our time as it relates to our relationship with the Lord. It speaks of taking advantage of our time. You know, time is a precious commodity. Time is more valuable than money, because once it's spent, it's gone forever. Time clicks by at 1,440 minutes each day, and rich or poor, we all get the same amount of time. Now, what would you think if you had to pay $50 for every hour of your life? Would that change the way that you approach some of the things that you do? If you actually had to put a dollar amount, a commodity on your time, the idea, time is valuable. And Paul says, the wise man, the wise woman is one who is redeeming the time. They're going to have a strategy, in other words, about how they spend their time. They're not going to go about things aimlessly. He realizes that there's a purpose. You see, there's a purpose, the Bible says, for why you and I are on this planet, why we exist. That purpose begins that you and I have been made to know God, to live in relationship with God. And our ultimate purpose as human beings is to bring God glory with the way that we live our lives. And that's going to be reflected in how we spend our time. You know, Paul compared himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to a runner running a race. And Paul makes the statement, he says, I'm not running just to run, but I'm running to win. I've got my eyes on the target. And sometimes when I look at people, it seems like they're just living to live. There's no direction. There's no purpose. There's no prize. Paul, in that same chapter, would liken himself to being a boxer. And he says, when I'm boxing, I'm not just swinging at the air, but I got a target. I got an aim. I got something that I'm shooting at. And that's the idea, is what's the target? This is the question. What's the target that you're aiming at in your life? What's the focus? Now, some might say, well, my goal is to get rich. Well, guess what? You can't take that with you when life is over. It's not real smart. Others would say, well, it's to enjoy pleasure. Well, the problem with that is it never lasts. That's why people go from one thing to the other. Others might say, you know, I just want to get a bunch of stuff. And the problem with that is nothing stays new. What should be our target? Jesus answered that question for us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he said this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You know what the convicting word is in that verse? It's the word first. Seek first. You see, if Jesus would have just simply said, seek the kingdom of God, all of us could have said, oh yeah, yeah, I'm going to get to that. That's on my list. You know, that's as soon as I get done with this, you know, I'm going to get to that, seeking the kingdom of God. But when he says seek first, he's saying this needs to be the priority. What does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, seeking first the kingdom of God definitely, and this is where it starts, it involves seeking the king of the kingdom. It's about seeking Jesus. It's saying, it's realizing that in your life, your relationship with Jesus needs to be above everything else. But that statement's bigger than that. Jesus is really specific in what he says here. He doesn't just say, seek God above all else. He says, no, no, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus is describing a different mentality in living. It's a different pursuit that brings everything else into place. It's what we could call our true north, and how we know we're headed in the right direction. That this is going to help me fulfill my purpose in life. To seek first the kingdom, yes, it starts with seeking the king, but it also means to prioritize his purpose. You see, his kingdom is his agenda, it's his rule, it's his heart. So seeking first the kingdom is wanting to know, Lord, I want to know your heart. I want to know your agenda. I want to know what you're about. I want my worldview to be shaped by who you are and my relationship with you. I want everything that I do to revolve around and stem from and be connected with who you are and your agenda, your rule, your heart. And to seek his righteousness is to prioritize his way. Lord, I want your way above my way. Your direction above my direction for my family. It's remembering that you and I have been redeemed to be a part of his kingdom, and he invites us in that to have a purpose. I see too many believers who don't get this, and so they go through life merely existing from day to day and week to week and month to month and year to year with no purpose. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And here's the benefit. And all these things will be added to you. In other words, the necessities of life, Jesus says, will be taken care of. Everything that others worry about, you are going to have exactly what your Heavenly Father wants you to have and exactly what you need. Now, notice I didn't say exactly what you want. And there's where the rub is, right? Because our problem is that we know God promises to meet all of our needs, but he doesn't promise to meet all of our wants. And that's where the struggle rolls in. So walking in wisdom begins with to fear the Lord. Secondly, to redeem the time. Number three, to understand the days that we are living in. And Paul describes the days in verse 16 as evil days. That phrase, evil days, speaks of an active evil or evil in an active opposition to good. The days are actively harmful and hurtful and evil in effect or in influence. Now, the days that Paul was living in were evil days. They were living under Roman oppression, and it was brutal. The Romans were horrible taskmasters. But it was also evil in this sense, the days in which the Romans ruled and in which the Grecian world had influenced already were days that were full of decadence. They were full of great immorality of every single kind imaginable. So Paul's writing, and everybody could agree, like, yeah, we are living in evil days. What about the days that we live in? Well, consider these statistics. In 2018, there were 41.9 million abortions performed worldwide, including over 892,000 here in the United States, of which over 333,000 were performed by Planned Parenthood. Now listen, the Bible makes it very, very clear that life begins at conception. God said, I knew you in your mother's womb. God says you were fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a baby in there. And so we're talking about 41.9 million babies killed in 2018. That's evil days. Violent crime overall in the United States has gone up 41%. 41%. That's evil days. On average, 130 Americans die every day from an opioid overdose. That adds up to over 47,000 opioid-related deaths per year. It's evil days. I read this week a horrific story of a mom. She had two sons, 18 and 19, and they went out one night. Good kids. They went out one night, though, to go to a graduation party. And that night, they actually ended up experimenting with opioids. Somebody brought some prescription pills, and they took some of them. They came home that night. Everything seemed normal. They were home at midnight, just like Mom had said, for them to be home. Hey, Mom. They both went to bed. One went to his room. The other went downstairs with some into the basement. In the morning, both of her sons were dead, overdosed. Sad. It's evil days. It happens all the time. Every day, 29 people in the United States die in motor vehicle crashes that involve alcohol-impaired drivers. That's one death every 50 minutes. It's evil days. The trafficking of women and children in this world is the fastest growing crime, with an estimated 24.9 million people trapped in forced labor via human trafficking worldwide. It's evil days. On average, there are 321,500 victims ages 12 or older of rape and sexual assault each year in the United States. That's one assault every 92 seconds. We live in evil days. I could go on and on and on with statistics that reveal to us that we are living in evil days. So we need to walk in wisdom because the days that we are living in are evil days. And if we're not walking carefully, we can easily get sucked into the evil that is around us. And the influence of evil is growing all around us. Now, as believers, though, That doesn't mean that our goal or our approach should be to retreat or to go stick our heads in the sand or go try to isolate ourselves in our own little communities. No, remember what Paul said? Paul said, be in this world, or excuse me, be in this world, but not of this world. That's our calling. Jesus said, I put you in the world to shine as lights. In order for you to shine, he says, in fact, he even says this, don't put your light under a bushel. No, you need to be seen. You need to be salt. And the only way for salt to be effective is it has to permeate. It has to touch something. It doesn't do any good in the shaker, in the cupboard, with the door closed. No, it has to be taken out and put on the steak so that you can taste it, you know, is the idea. And Jesus is saying, look, I placed you in this world to be not of the world, but in the world, to shine as lights, to be salt, to permeate and have an effect upon it, to be influencers for God in the midst of the evil that is around you. Paul would say in Romans 12:21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our calling. But here's what's interesting. It's easy if we're not walking carefully to be overcome by evil. Walking where it's the idea of, you know, when you're walking where there's potholes, or the guys in the military, when they're walking through a field that has landmines, they're walking very, very carefully, right? They're paying attention to how they're walking. And that's what Paul is saying. Because the days are evil, you and I, we need to walk with wisdom. We need to walk carefully. Remember what happened to David when he wasn't walking carefully? It tells us in 1 Samuel, in the year when kings were to be out at war, David decides to take a break. David's mentality is like, you know what? I've fought enough battles. I'm going to leave this one to the younger guys. I'm going to stay back here. I deserve a break today. And so he's kicking back, and it's in that time when he should be in the battle that he ends up committing adultery with a woman named Bathsheba, and then to cover it up, he has Uriah killed. Listen, the devil never takes a break. He never goes on vacation. He's never like, you know, I think I'm going to give Rob a pass today. No, he hates you. He's after you. And not just him. The world never takes a break. Every single day in offices all over America, there are people who are strategizing on how to get you and I addicted to things. How to get you and I to do things that we shouldn't do, to step into things that we have no place being. So because of the evil days that we are living in, we need to be wise. We need to understand that the days that we are in are evil, and we need to walk carefully. We need to walk in wisdom. Notice how Paul puts it in verse 17. Therefore, because the days are evil, in other words, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What's the will of the Lord? For you and I to walk in wisdom. So I need to walk carefully. I need to walk with precision. I need to have a strategy about how I go about my life. I need to pay attention to what's going on around me. I need to have wise choices about what I'm going to allow into my life, what I'm going to allow my eyes to look at, what I'm going to allow myself to take part in. There needs to be a precision in what I do and what I don't do. There needs to be some thought given to how I'm going to exercise my liberties in Christ as a believer. What are the things that I'm going to do and call my hobbies? Because I need to have a strategy and make sure that the way that I approach all of that is a way that honors Jesus. That's what Paul's talking about here when he says that we are to walk in a way where we understand the days that we are living in, that they are evil days. So how do we walk in wisdom? We walk in wisdom by walking in the fear of the Lord. We walk in wisdom by redeeming the time. We walk in wisdom by understanding the days that we're living in are evil days. We're not blind to that. We're not numb to that. But we also walk in wisdom by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says in verse 18. Notice, he says, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, Word dissipation speaks of squandering of life, squandering of resources. The squandering, it's just being wasteful. Don't be drunk with wine, he says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, we call somebody who is drunk as being under the influence of a substance, be it alcohol or drugs. And Paul's saying, don't be under the influence of a foreign substance. Don't be under the influence of drugs or alcohol, but be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled, circle it in your Bible. It's the Greek word pleroma, which has two meanings that apply here. It's translated permeated. Don't be drunk with wine, but be permeated with the Holy Spirit. Permeated is what happens to your coffee when you put a spoonful of sugar in it. It permeates it. It affects it. It changes the taste. It makes it sweet. That's what Paul's laying out here for us, is that our lives would be permeated by the Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit is going to be influencing every area of your life and every relationship. It's what we call in the Bible being led by the Holy Spirit. It's the idea that God has given us His Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons is He wants His Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. And so He wants us to be people that are led by the Holy Spirit, that are learning how to have a sensitivity to the voice of the Holy Spirit, to hear His heart. That we're learning how to pay attention to what God speaks to us in His Word, through the Holy Spirit, and how that applies to our lives. Jesus said, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit that He might guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is there to help us, guys, to learn how to apply God's truth, God's Word to our lives. And the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, and He seeks to guide us. But you know, this can be hard for us, especially for men. And the reason why it can be hard for men is because we have this tendency to compartmentalize our lives. That we divide our lives kind of subconsciously into groups. On the one hand, there is our spiritual life. There's church and things like worship and serving and giving and maybe our home group that we're involved in and Sundays and Wednesdays. And those times, it's like, okay, those are my times where I'm seeking God. But then we have things like work. And we have the pressure and the duties and the relationships and the tasks to perform and the money to make and problems to solve. And then we have our family on top of that, the wife and kids, and they all have needs and they need time and they need attention. And we're trying to juggle all that all the time. People, when they always ask me, Pastor Rob, how can I pray for you? I always say, pray for balance, because I always feel like I'm juggling, you know, all these things. And this is our life. And if you're lucky, you might have some hobbies in there. You know, if some of you don't have time for that, but if you have some time to have some hobbies there in your life, and many men live in a way where those compartments never intersect. So a guy goes to work, and the last thing he's thinking about is, God, what do you want me to do today? Why? He knows what he's doing today. It's right there on his schedule. It's right there on his day planner. He knows what's before him. He's not thinking about, God, what do you want me to do today? He's not praying about what that's going to look like. He's going to do a job that he's good at, that he's been trained for, a job that he finds a part of his worth in, a part of his identity in. And so men can wrestle in that way. And so when a problem arises, they're at the job. He doesn't pray about it. He doesn't stop and go, okay, God, what should I do in this situation? He doesn't think about what would Jesus do. He just handles it. Why? Because that's what he does. That's who he is. But being led by the Spirit is allowing Jesus to permeate every area of my life. It's allowing him to intersect in every relationship. It's prayerfully considering his heart before we act. And can I say this? This is a conscious decision that we make. And I think it, guys, it starts at the beginning of the day. Where at the beginning of the day, we say, Lord, I want you to be Lord over my day. I want you to lead me today. Lord, I want to be in tune to your Holy Spirit today. I don't want to just go through my life and do this my own way. And then when I'm driving home at the end of the day, I'm praying again as before I'm going to go and be with my family. Lord, help me today to be sensitive to my wife and kids and what their needs are today. And give me the strength to meet those needs. And it's just that simple little change in our minds that carries this idea of pleroma. Allowing the Holy Spirit to permeate every aspect of our lives. But that word pleroma is a word that also means to empower. Pleroma is also a word that was used, you see, to describe when the wind would fill a sail on a sailboat. And what happens when that happens? That sailboat is empowered. It's the wind filling, pleroma, that sail that is moving the boat. And the Holy Spirit of the living God wants to empower you and me to live for Jesus. And the man or woman who walks in wisdom is one who realizes their need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we need his help. Remember that Jesus sent his disciples, Acts chapter 1, into the city of Jerusalem, and he told them, I want you to wait before you do anything else. I've given you this calling. I've given you this commission to go into the world and make disciples. But the starting point before you do that is I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you, to fill you, to empower you. You see, Jesus wanted them to understand that they were going to need the power of the Spirit of the living God in order for them to be who God called them to be. And in order for them to do what God called them to do. And the same thing is true of you and I. In fact, maybe you've never thought about this. But verse 18, as Paul's talking here about our walk, verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 5 is sort of the transition verse where Paul is going to transition and talking about our walk from just kind of in a general sense of our daily walk, that he's going to transition in talking about what that looks like in our marriage relationship between a husband and wife, what that looks like between parents and children, and then what that is supposed to look like between employers and employees. And verse 18 is the transition verse that it kind of begins the conversation in him saying, hey, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's why. Everything that he's going to say to you ladies in just a few more verses in chapter 5 about being a godly wife, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to pull that off. And everything he's going to say to us guys about being the husband that he has called us to be, we need the power of God's Holy Spirit working in our lives in order to do that. We, none of us, have it inside of ourselves to consistently do this on a daily basis. We need God's Spirit. So Paul begins that whole thing by saying, don't be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, that's wasteful, but be filled, be permeated and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it tells us this, that the very same power that brought Jesus Christ forth from the grave is living inside of you and me. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that amazing? Now, one last thing. There in verse 18, if you like to write in your Bible where he says, be filled, circle that word filled, and right next to it, be continually being filled. That's literally how it reads in the original Greek. In other words, this isn't a one-time thing. D.L. Moody said, we need to be continually being filled because we leak. And I think there's truth to that. We need that continual filling on a daily basis. So it's daily asking, Lord, fill me today with your Spirit. It's daily asking, Lord, permeate and empower me to live for you. Now, the only way for you and I to really begin to practice that is we have to do one thing, and that's this. We need to understand our dependency upon the Lord. We need to understand our need. We need to believe what Jesus said in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, a lot of us don't believe that. We think, now, apart from Jesus, I know I can't do this, this, and this, but there's a lot that I can do. Now, he says, if you're going to do anything that is of my kingdom, anything that's going to have any eternal value attached to it, you need me. So it's understanding that. Just coming to that place. Okay, Lord, I understand that. So I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray at different parts during the day. I'm going to pray before I go into this meeting. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Because I know this meeting is going to be intense. And there's a tendency for me, man, I can get in the flesh. And I don't want to do that. So Lord, permeate me right now with your Holy Spirit. Fill me afresh. Man, we begin to do that. We begin to live in that way. And it's amazing. It's radical what can happen. Lord, help me. Lord, empower me. Walk in wisdom. It's a mom, a dad, a believer. What does it look like? To fear the Lord. To redeem the time. To know the days that we're living in. And to be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you, God, for your word for us. I thank you, Lord, for just the what you give to us, that you haven't left us orphans, but you have given us, Lord, your Holy Spirit. And so I pray, God, today that we would be men and women, that we would be Christ followers who would walk in wisdom, that we would walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. That we would walk in the fear of the Lord. That we would redeem the time, realizing it's precious what you've given to us. That we would know and understand the days in which we are living, that they're evil days. That we wouldn't be overcome by evil, but we would stand as lights in the midst of it. And we would do all of that by understanding and knowing that we need your Spirit to permeate every aspect of our lives. And we need your Spirit to empower us to be who you have called us to be and to do what you have called us to do. Lord, help us to walk in this. In Jesus' name, amen.